If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you take them, please, and turn to the Gospel of John? We're going to be looking today at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and also chapter 16, as we continue our series of messages following the theme of I Believe. It is a doctrinal series, biblical doctrine, not necessarily Baptist doctrine, but biblical doctrine comes right out of the Bible as to what we believe. And today we're going to be looking at one of the most, all of the doctrines are important, but this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, you'll not find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not there, but neither is the word missions. But certainly the concept is there that we're to go into the world and carry the good news of Christ to a lost and dying world. But the word Trinity was formed by a man named Tertullian, and it's a Latin term, well, made up of two Latin words, tri and unity, three and one. We believe that there's only one God, but then this one God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all three equal in existence, in power, and knowledge, and presence, and they all yet have a different function. They're all the same, and yet they're all different. And so we're going to be looking today at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, Jesus made a promise to his disciples and to us. He said in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In the King James, it may read as comforter. It's literally meaning a helper. Well, the literal meaning of it is someone who will come up to your side and be with you. Every time I think of that definition of coming to one's side to help, I think about an emergency person, an ER person who comes to your side. When you're in an accident and you call for help, they come to your side to administer whatever need you might have. Well, the Holy Spirit comes to our side. He is with us. He dwells within us, and he's there to help us, to comfort us, and to meet the needs that we have. And so Jesus said, I will ask the Father. So to ask the Father to do this says that the Holy Spirit had been sent to us by the Father. And yet at the same time, later we'll see Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. So they're all in cahoots together, as we might say. They're working together in all of this. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He's never going to leave you. Once he comes to reside in you, he comes to stay permanently. You are never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So the world cannot understand, that is the people in the world, who are not believers in Christ, they don't understand. They have no clue, no idea about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of his permanent residence in our being. The Holy Spirit does not speak to the lost world in that way. We'll see in a moment what the Holy Spirit does for the lost person. But he comes to us believers, and we understand. And Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians, that a natural mind cannot understand the spiritual things of the Lord. So it takes the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16 of John, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. You know, going back to verse 7 begins by saying the words of Jesus, "I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, always has our best interest in mind. He loves us, and everything that he does is to our advantage. We benefit from Jesus. When he came into this world, born of a Virgin Mary, we benefit from his virgin birth because he was the sinless, perfect Son of God. When Jesus died on the cross, we benefit from that death because he took upon himself my sins and your sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, it was for your benefit and my benefit. He was the first fruit of those who would rise from the dead, never to die again. There will be many more to come, among whom you and I will be a part of that. We will have a new body someday. Jesus presently is at the right hand of the Father. He ascended there. And as at the right hand of the Father, he is our intercessor. He is our adversary. He is our attorney, you might say. He's there to represent us and to plead our case before the throne of the Lord. I'm saying to you that everything the Lord Jesus does for us is for our benefit. And he says, "I'm going away. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to ascend to the Father. And when I get there, that's to your advantage. Because when I get there, I'll send the Holy Spirit back to be with you forever. He will never depart from you." And so we know from the book of Acts, especially the first two chapters, that the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the church of the early church, and they were all filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and the flames of fire appeared over each of the heads of the disciples and the people that were gathered there, and it just shook the room and filled everybody with his Spirit. So we are blessed, and it is to our benefit that Jesus went away so that he could send the Holy Spirit back and to be with us. While he was here on the earth, he was limited in his human body. He could not be everywhere at the same time, but now the Holy Spirit can be in your heart and your heart and your heart and my heart all at the same time. He couldn't do that when he was here in person. The Holy Spirit, Jesus was God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit. And so he can reside in you and me all simultaneously. Isn't that great? Really is. I don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, and neither do you. We all have equal access to the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell us and fill us as we allow him to do so. It is utterly impossible to say all that needs to be said about the Holy Spirit in one sermon. And so we're going to try to place into this little time that we have together six major biblical doctrinal truths about the Holy Spirit. And that, because I don't have the time to involve other things, doesn't mean that they're not significant or important. They are. But these six things I want to share with you today as we think about believing in the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want to say to you is that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. A divine person. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for God. He is not a substitute for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And so he is divine. Now, never in the Scriptures does the Bible or the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a being. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is equal to the Father and the Son in every way that they are. God is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. God is all-present. The Holy Spirit is all-present. And so everything that God the Father is and God the Son is, the Holy Spirit is. One is not greater than the other two. So the Holy Spirit is God. Now, he's not referred to as it. So what is he referred to? He's referred to as a person. The words he, his, and him are used, H-I-M, are used throughout the Scriptures. Take your Bibles and turn back to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. In my Bible, I've underscored these words. Look at verse 16. He says that he will send another helper that he may be with you forever. Not that it might be with you forever, but he. And then in verse 17, he says that because he does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now turn to chapter 16, the verses that we've looked at, verses 7 and 8. At the end of verse 7, he says, the helper will come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8 says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world. Skip down to verse 13 and 14. Again, the words he, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So again, I know it's elementary, but it's so true. Again, he, his, and him all speak of the Holy Spirit as being a real individual, a real person, a real being. There's one example that I share with you about this comes out of the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, you have a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. There's a great need in the early church, a financial need, among other things. Evidently, many of the early believers were Jewish converts. And when a Jew becomes a believer in Christ and accepts him as the promised Messiah, oftentimes he would have been cut off by his family. Probably if he had a job and worked for someone else, he would lose his job. So there were many believers in that first century church who were financially strained. They just didn't have a way of making a living because of their faith in Jesus. And so people began to sell things and collect money. And Barnabas, you remember, the son of encouragement, had a piece of property. He sold it, gave the money to the disciples, and they distributed it among the fellowship, among the people who needed it. Well, this couple by the Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would do the same thing. They had a piece of property, and they sold it for a certain amount. But they kept back part of it. They promised to give the money to the church and to the Lord, but they sold the money and kept part of it for themselves. And when Ananias walked into the among the congregation, Peter was there. And Peter immediately, evidently, it doesn't say so in the scriptures, but I believe that it had to have been a revelation from the Lord that Peter knew what they had done. And so Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the next verse, verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, he goes on to say, you have not lied to men, you have lied to God. So in these two verses, he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, which is the equivalent of lying to God. So God, the Holy Spirit, is God, just as much as Jesus the Son is God in the flesh and God the Father. So this wonderful truth that the Bible teaches us, we're not dealing with a force. May the force be with you. No, that is fictitious. That's mythological. He is powerful. He does have a powerful force, but he is an individual. He is a person, a divine person. He is God. The second thing that I want to share with you is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. The agent of salvation. I could as easily have said the channel, the instrument of salvation. You cannot be saved without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces you that you need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it, if you would please, in John chapter 16, and he explains why Jesus does. He's sending the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to the lost person to convict and convince that they are sinners and that they need to be saved. And so I as a preacher, or you as a Christian, or as a Christian, I can share the good news of Jesus with you or with a lost person, but I don't have the power to save you, and you don't have the power to save me. We don't have the power to save anybody. We're messenger boys, okay? We are ambassadors of the Lord. And as messengers and as witnesses, he said in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so a witness is just somebody who bears witness to what he's seen and heard and experienced. A witness in a court of law stands up, puts his hand on the Bible, raises his right hand, says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing else but the truth, so help me God. And so the judge and the jury are not interested in your opinion. They don't want to hear what you think about it. They want to hear what you saw and what you heard. And so as a witness, when you witness to another person, you don't have the power to save them. You don't have the power to convince them. You bear witness of what Jesus has done for you. You bear witness of what and who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. But it is the Holy Spirit who blesses that witness and reveals to an individual who Jesus is and their need to receive him. Over in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked them the question, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're some other prophet. Well, Jesus said, well, who do you say? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. So who Jesus is comes as a divine revelation of conviction and of convincing that you are a sinner, lost and undone and bound to hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for the lost people of the world. It is his responsibility and his role to convict and convince people that they need to trust and recognize Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He also convinces and convicts them of their unrighteousness. Your unrighteousness, as the Old Testament prophet says, is as filthy rags. There's nothing that you are or anything that you possess or anything that you can do to qualify meeting the righteousness that God demands. Your righteousness that is acceptable has been transplanted into your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when God looks at you through the person of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't see your unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Holy Spirit takes the righteousness of Jesus and he performs a transformation. And he puts the righteousness of Jesus in your being, and you become justified and sanctified and ultimately glorified because of the righteousness of Jesus. And then the third thing, of course, the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to convict and to convince the world of judgment. And he says, the one who is in this world, he says in verse 11 concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, the ruler of this world is a reference to the devil. The devil is called the ruler of the world or the prince of this world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they forfeited what I would call, and Dr. Criswell and others in the scriptures, the title deed to this universe. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, till the soil and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But when they sinned and disobeyed the Lord, I believe that they forfeited the title deed to this world. And the devil is called the prince of this world and the ruler of this world. When you come to the book of Revelation and John sees the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and the scroll that is in the Father's hand, I believe that scroll is the title deed to this world. And through the sacrificial death of Jesus, he is the qualified, worthy Lamb of God who's able to take that scroll and open it up and interpret it and fulfill the last days of the judgment of on this earth. And you remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, one of those last temptation was the devil paraded all the nations of the world before him. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these nations. Well, was it his to give? No, it belonged to the Lord. It belonged to us. But somehow or another, the devil became the prince. Well, it was because of Adam and Eve's sin. And so someday this world will be redeemed. Just, you know, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans chapter 8, where all of creation groans for the day of redemption. And the animals and the plants and the rocks, everything will one day cry out in the worship of the Lord. And so Jesus came into this world, and through his death on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. And Satan knows that his future is one of doom, and he's going to be eternally in hell. The devil's not going to be in charge of hell. God is. And according to Revelation chapter 20, he'll be tormented day and night, and the false beast and the false prophet and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. The devil's not in charge of hell. He'll be there suffering agony for all eternity. And so God brought judgment upon him when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convict and convince the lost people of the world that Jesus is God and the Savior of the world, and they need to repent and receive him. In the third chapter of John's Gospel is recorded for us the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus saying to him, "Master, we believe that you're from the Lord. You couldn't do what you've done and teach what you've taught unless the Lord has sent you." And Jesus just bypassed all of that and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." "Well, what in the world do you mean born again? I have to go back to my mother's womb and start all over again?" "No, no. As you're born of the water, so you must be born of the Spirit. You were born of the earth, you must be born of from above." He's talking about the Spirit. About that time, I believe, it doesn't stay in the Scriptures. The word spirit there in the Greek language is pneuma, from which we get our English word pneumonia. And it can be translated spirit, wind, breath. About that time, as Jesus talked about, you need to be born from above, and the spirit, the wind of God. I just think the breeze just kind of gently blew across old Nicodemus. And he began to understand what it meant to be born again. You've got to have not only a physical birth, you need to have a spiritual birth. It's not enough to be born physically. You must also be born spiritually. And it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring about the new birth in your life and in mine. You cannot be drawn to the Father except the Spirit of the Lord draw you. And so that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He's God in the Spirit. And he is the agent, the channel through which the drawing of redemption is brought to pass in your life. The third thing about the Holy Spirit is that he secures the believer's salvation. He secures the believer's salvation. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. When you were saved, when you repented of your sins and accepted Christ into your life, he became God's guarantee of your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Who is given, well, let me, for the complete thought there, look at verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, he says, you are sealed in him. And in verse 14, he says, he is given to you as a pledge. Now this word pledge can also be translated earnest. If you were to go with the intention of buying a house or a piece of property, you may be required to put down what's called earnest money. Earnest money is in essence, you were saying, you're going to buy this piece of property. You're earnest about it. You're sincere about it. And here's a down payment, just kind of the first payment of what many other payments are to come. And I'm going to go through with the transaction. And I'm buying this piece of property, and here's some earnest money just to say I'm a man of my word, and I'm going to do it. If you go out on it, you back out on it, you lose your earnest money. Okay, you understand that? Well, what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit has been given to you as God's earnest money, if we could use that term for it. That is God's guarantee that he's not going to go back out on his promise. He's not going to back out on his covenant with you. He's not going to go back out on his word. He says, if you will repent of your sins and trust and receive my son, I'll save you. He is a God of his word. He cannot lie. And so here's the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee. There's much more to come. Hey, folks, our salvation is not yet completed. We've been saved. We are being saved, but ultimately we will be saved. We have been saved, that means justified. We're being saved, that means sanctified. And we're going to be saved, that's glorified. Someday I'm going to have a glorified body. This old body that I have, it'd be the same, but it'd be different. I can't explain it any other way. It's the same, but it's different. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says you've got the answer to what the resurrected body is like in your own backyard. If you've got a garden, you plant a seed. When you plant a seed, it dies, germinates, and out comes a plant. Now, if it's a kernel corn, then the corn comes out. It's the same, but it's different. And so your body, if you die, we're going to plant your body to the ground. It germinates, if you can say that respectfully. It's what happens. Your body goes back to the, it came from the dust, it goes back to the dust. It germinates. But when Jesus comes back, that body's going to sprout out. That earth is going to open up. Your body's going to come out. It's the same, but it's different. It's going to be a glorified body. And Jesus said, just kind of guarantee, here it comes, the Holy Spirit's put down in your heart and life. And it's my guarantee, my pledge. I love what the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the word pledge. It says in the J.B. Phillips paraphrase that the Holy Spirit is your eventual, the guarantee of your eventual full redemption. It's going to happen. It's going to eventually take place. Now you see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now in this world you suffer pain and agony and heartache. Someday it's going to be different. Your body is weak. Oh, but someday it's going to be strong, and it'll be different, and it'll be glorified, and you'll be able to live in your body that's glorified with Jesus forever and forever and forever. Man, won't that be great? You're talking about a benefit. You talk about being to your advantage. Jesus is called the first fruit of many more who is to come. And so he's the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. We're going to be the same way someday when the Lord comes. And God was saying to us, here's a little down payment. Let you know it's all true, and I'm not going back on my word. Signed, sealed, and delivered. The fourth thing about the Holy Spirit is that he distributes spiritual gifts to us. Every Christian, as you've heard me say before, has a spiritual gift. God has saved you for a reason, for a purpose, not just to save you from the flames of hell, but that you might serve him for all the days that you are upon the face of this earth. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. If you want to know what the spiritual gifts are, it takes a whole other sermon to talk about them. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, Paul lists many of the spiritual gifts that we have. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, now there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he goes on to list them. For example, he says in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another the miracles, to another prophecy, to another distribution of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of it. But notice verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So it's the Holy Spirit who decides what spiritual gift you need. And no one person, no one Christian has all the gifts, but everybody has at least one. Now, some of us may have more than one, but we don't have all of them. So now I have a responsibility to be I don't have the gift of evangelism. I know some people in this church who do have. I mean, you live to lead somebody to Jesus. That's wonderful. Now, I lead people to Jesus too. But my primary gift, my spiritual gift is proclaiming. I'm a pastor and a preacher. That's my gift. That's my spiritual gift. I study and I preach and I teach. That's what I'm supposed to be doing right now, okay? And so that's my spiritual gift. But that does not relieve me of my responsibility to witness to people. It doesn't relieve me of my responsibility to be hospitable to people and to speak the truth and be kind to other people and do some of these other things. We're all to do those things, but some of us have a dominant gift. And yours may be teaching, yours may be healing, yours may be the finances. To have enough finances that you can support the work of the Lord in the local church, and then where's the place where your tithes and offerings ought to come to first and foremost, And then beyond that, whatever the Lord gives to you in abundance, that you help other people. So we all have spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit knows what you can do and what you can't do. And a parable of this, the parable of the talents. The master went away. Before he did, called in three servants, gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to a third. He came back. He didn't ask that one talent man to be responsible for what the five talent man had. The five talent man was responsible for what he had been given. The two talent man for what he had been forgiven. But one was not responsible for what the other one did or did not do. So you have a spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit knows what to give to you. And it is he who gives that to you. And you will be held responsible for what you do for that. Number five. The Holy Spirit is the author of scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the author of scriptures. Look at it in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's just one of many other passages of Scripture that we could look at if we had the time. But just that one verse is enough by itself to say to us that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired the 40 plus individuals who wrote the book we call the Bible. And so divinely inspired, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so it is the Holy Spirit who came upon these individuals and inspired them to record the word of the Lord in a way that is different than what one might write a novel today or a book today. We talk about people being inspired, like I did earlier about Martin Luther writing that song about God being our refuge. So yes, I believe that he was inspired, but maybe not in the same way that these men were in writing the Bible. And so this is a book that is God-breathed. There's life in this book, and it's because the Holy Spirit inspired it. And when you read it, it comes alive to you. And that's why the world, a lost person, it's all gibberish to him. He can't grasp the spiritual truths without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so only those of us who have the Spirit within us can read and understand and thank God for it. And so it's the author of the scriptures. And then finally, the Holy Spirit has the responsibility of glorifying Jesus. Look at it in chapter 16 and verse 14. It says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, to glorify Jesus, the word glorify means to enhance. It means to enlarge, to magnify. And so the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to take the person of Jesus, his teachings, his works, his being, and enlarge it to us. As you grow in grace and knowledge through the reading and the studying of the scriptures, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, you begin to enlarge your understanding and praise and evaluation of who Jesus is. I know more today about Jesus than I did when, as a 7-year-old boy, I trusted him as my Savior. I knew some about Jesus. I knew enough to know that I needed to accept him and to be saved, that he was my Savior. But I have grown and I have enlarged in my understanding of Jesus. Today, I know more about him than I did then. And I'm not arrived yet, like Paul said. I haven't arrived. Man, I'm still growing. I'm still pressing on. I'm still learning. And so every day we learn more about Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And so I learn and grow. And so the Holy Spirit has responsibility to magnify Jesus in your life. It's another way of saying he fills us. That's what we sang about a moment ago. Fill me, Lord. He fills us, which means that he takes control of us, our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our words. He's in control of us and he fills us. And in doing so, Jesus is enlarged in our lives. And we sing, let others see Jesus in you. That's what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to take control. It's his responsibility to magnify and glorify and enlarge Jesus in your life, in your mind, and in your heart. Now, finally, and we must literally mean finally here, in the way of an invitation, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, and kind of a PS to all of this. You know, as a Christian, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's another truth we didn't have time to look at. But your body, the Lord doesn't dwell in this building. And this building has been dedicated to the Lord. And we come here to worship the Lord. The only reason we're not meeting in your living room today is because there's no living room big enough to hold all of us. So this building was built and dedicated to the worship of the Lord, and so that we can all come together and worship the Lord together. But the Lord doesn't dwell and live in this building. He lives in you. Your body, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, he said that he might abide in you. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, took up residence in your heart. And he gives an invitation to the world. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit, in my Bible, the word Spirit spelled with a capital S. And anytime you find the word spelled with a capital S, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The bride, that's the church. You, not this building, but you and I, believers in Christ, we make up the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Hey, folks, salvation is free. Jesus paid for it on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is here today. And he says to you, if you're lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says, come, come. The bride, that's the church, that's you and me. We have the responsibility to say to people, hey, the Lord's welcoming you. All you had to do is come to Jesus. Come in a repentant spirit, opening up your heart and life and believing with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that Jesus is God's Son and now your Savior. May we bow together. Holy Spirit, we love you. And thank you for magnifying and glorifying Jesus in our lives, helping us to understand as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. My, what a wonderful experience it is to walk with you and be filled with your presence. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Today, now, as we turn to this time of invitation, we pray that your invitation would be loud and clear, distinctly heard by those who need to hear today. Come, come now while you can. May that be to your honor and to your glory as we all rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God's Holy Spirit is leading you to make your decision today, please come.